Heavenly Father, it's great to be here today and it's great to be part of this church. But I pray out, Father, that in our busyness as a church and the exciting things that are happening, that we would focus on the most important thing, your Son. And so, Heavenly Father, show us Jesus this morning, we ask, in his name. Amen. My conviction this morning, friends, is about humanity. I'm not sure whether you think about what kind of animal or creature we are, but it's been said that humanity or man is fundamentally a spiritual creature. So think about this. We are innately theological. Everyone on earth. It's not just sort of that people are naturally kind of secular and some of us sort of opt in to be spiritual. No, actually everyone is spiritually hungry. Everyone is theological. Everyone is interested in God, actually, even the atheists. Even your grand final, I think, shows you to gather 100,000 people and shows a hunger for glory that can only sort of be met in your God. Where God designed, where God made, where God sustained, God is everything to everyone, even if we live in discord and deny that or we ignore that deep inner fact. And therefore, friends, the meaning of the universe is pretty simple. The purpose of humanity is to be like God and to live with God and to know God and to love God. And there's a Bible word for this. It's very important in the book of Romans. The word is righteousness. And we often hear the term self-righteousness to talk about an egotistical person. So that's a different thing. Righteousness is this quality of being like God, being in relationship with God, being in the right with God. If you are righteous, you have God's favour. If you are righteous, you have God's peace, his security, and you will be anticipating an eternity with God forever and ever without anxiety. So righteousness is this quality we're all looking for that we need. Now, how do you get righteousness? Well, that's the theme of Romans chapter 10. It's very much near the end of Romans, this great book about the gospel, so Paul is sort of making lots of big conclusions that rest on the earlier arguments about the cross and such things. But he's addressing at this point in chapter 10 his brothers, the Israelites, his fellow Jewish, he says brothers, but he's actually addressing Christian brothers. But he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul has seen the whole Christian church built on the back of Jewish converts. And of course, he's been the missionary to the Gentiles, but the first Christians were all Jews who saw in Christ Jesus the fulfillment of everything they'd lived for and hoped in the Bible. But there were still many thousands, tens of thousands of Israelites, even 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead, who hadn't received Christ. And in fact, they knew of Christ, so they had rejected Jesus as being important in God's purposes. And so Paul's conclusion is that they need to be saved, that they're not righteous, because they've rejected the one who is the pinnacle of God's purposes. And so Paul says, not with glee, but with real burden on his heart, tearfully, his desire and prayer is that they may be saved, they may be righteous in Christ. Pretty bold, though, isn't it, to think the people of God who were his chosen people for so long, Paul is saying, now are outside salvation because they're outside Christ. So what's wrong with them? Well, verse 2, Paul says, I can testify about them. He's sort of saying, I know what they're doing because I used to do it. that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And you think, well, they had the whole Bible. What did they lack? And Paul says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, that's really important, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So it's using the word in a number of different ways here. It's saying God's people who rejected Christ did not receive the righteousness that God gives as a gift in Christ. And instead they sought to sort of work up, obey, 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 work up your own score with God to try and reach the line that says righteous. And Paul says, well, that was the wrong strategy. And so by choosing the wrong way of being righteous, they've rejected the righteousness of God himself. They haven't realized that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. That's what verse 4 says. For Christ is the end. The word end means fulfillment. The fulfillment of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Not everyone who obeys the best, but everyone who believes in Christ. So Paul is saying salvation is by faith, by belief in Christ. That's how you become righteous. That's how you get your harmony with God. That's how you get your relationship with God, through faith in Christ. And now that Christ has come, you know, they've really got no excuse. That you no longer need the babysitting of the law that was pointing you to Christ. Christ has come. If they can't let go of the law and receive Christ, he's saying you're outside of salvation. Now, friends, think about how this might apply to our own lives. If God's very own first covenant people, this side of the resurrection, need Christ, how much more every other person on earth? How much more you and me? We cannot be righteous through establishing our own righteousness, can we? That will not work. And yet many Christians do try and do it. There are many Christian traditions that try and push this a little bit more than others. You know, what you do and how you make amends and your record and your standing before God and how much money you've given. But none of that matters in terms of righteousness in God's design. Because God has designed it that righteousness is a gift. So friends, are you righteous? How will you answer that? Will you say, oh yes, I'm righteous because I went to church after the grand final, after losing an hour's sleep? You know, no, it's not what you do. It's you're righteous, yes, because of Christ. You're righteous because of your faith in Christ and what he has done for you in his death and especially in his resurrection in Romans 10. But let's not make the error, friends, that many people make of thinking, I'm around righteous people, therefore I must be as well. You know, just because you're around other people who are right in Christ doesn't mean that you are. You actually have to have that connection with Christ yourself. And you have to rest on Christ yourself. Well, I think you could imagine Paul's readers coming back and saying, Paul, it kind of makes sense, but it's not fair because they thought you had to obey to receive salvation because God gave them hundreds of rules. And they thought, because there's so many rules, you had to obey. It was all about do, 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 and do not, do not, do not. How could they not think that righteousness was through obedience rather than faith? And Paul kind of grants, you may think that, in verse 5. He says, Moses does describe in this way the righteousness that is by the law. And he quotes Leviticus, which is a very famous book of rules and laws in the law. The man who does these things will live by them. So Paul sort of grants, you can see why they made this their focus. But then he actually, as you read on, he actually is making the point, but that was misreading the law. That was misreading what God was up to. So he goes on in verse 6, turning to Deuteronomy chapter 30, another part of the law. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. What's Paul arguing here? Well, if you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the part he's quoting is near the end of the law, and it's where God or Moses is saying, he says, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend to get it. And so the point in the original context, which I think Paul is drawing out, is that as they read the law, if they thought you had to obey it all the way to get righteousness, they would despair. And in the law, God already said, don't despair. It's not beyond you because it's by faith. Don't say, you know, who will go to heaven and bring righteousness down. Just trust God to do it one day. And he did do it because he sent the Christ to come down and bring righteousness to us. You know, don't despair at death and say, how can we ever be good enough to beat death? Don't despair at that, says Deuteronomy. One day God will send a Christ who will rise from the dead. Therefore, even in the old covenant, it's by faith and it's not beyond you. It's not beyond you. If you know the Christmas story well, you know that story about when baby Jesus is taken to the temple and they almost keep tripping over godly Israelites who are waiting for Jesus. Do you know who they are? Like Simeon and Anna, and like, now you can let your servant depart in peace. I've seen salvation. You know, there was a way to read the law that made you just wait for God's righteousness to come. And that's what Simeon and Anna waited for. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That's the way you approach the law. It prepares you for Christ. It makes you hungry for a righteousness that is outside of yourself. Therefore, how do we be righteous if it's not by doing? Well, verse 9, here's the most important verse today. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that great? That's all you have to do, is recognize that Jesus is Lord. He's the Christ. He's the righteous one sent into the world, descended from heaven, raised from the depths, raised from the dead on your behalf. He makes you righteous. If you put your hope in him, then you will be saved. That's all you have to do. There's not 500 rules. It's true, he will be Lord and there will be obedience as part of your Christian living, but that's not how you get saved. You get saved through this relationship with Christ as Lord, through faith, through grace. It's the basic Christian creed. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You know, not Caesar, not money. Money is not my Lord. Not comfort, not wealth, not family. Jesus is Lord. And so Paul says, this is the salvation that is near you. And I could say to you, friends, this salvation is near you today. You carry it with you in your heart. And in this sense, you are a vehicle of God's salvation in the world. As people are longing to be in harmony with God, you are a person who can actually explain it's through Christ. Have him as your Lord and you'll have that harmony. It's interesting, isn't it, too, that it's Jesus as Lord. It's not Jesus as Saviour. Isn't that interesting? Why isn't it Jesus as Saviour? Why is it Jesus as Lord? You know, we've got all these little evangelical phrases we use sometimes. You know, I invited Jesus into the hole in my heart. Does that mean Jesus is Lord? It could, or it could just be something else. you know, I had an experience of the love of God and I felt strangely warmed. That could be Jesus, Lord, or it could just be an emotional experience. I don't know. The good thing about this is that it's a solid. Anyone can receive Jesus as Lord. You don't have to wait till you have the emotional experience to be a Christian. If that was your conversion testimony, that you were convicted of your sin and convicted of the love of God and you felt it, that's awesome. But that's not every Christian. So I just want to make the point that with or without emotion, what's key is Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. And there might have been people here today that have been sitting on the fence with God for some time. And you need today to actually tell Jesus, okay, I give in, you're Lord, and pray it, and tell someone. And it's just that simple, isn't it? It's that simple. No one can plead ignorance. It's in your heart, Paul says. The word is near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. I mean, you think how clearly God, at least in Australia, I can't speak for Africa, but I can say in Australia, God has made it plain, Jesus is Lord. It's, you know, people know the Christmas carols. They know Amazing Grace. They've heard some Bible verse. You know, people have had some Christian impact. They've seen it. Maybe they've had some Sunday school, or they've even just been to the Shrine of Remembrance, or they've been to an Anzac service and heard, you know, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, and thought, oh, there's that story about God's son dies for us. And it's curious to them. People, it's near, friends. No one's without excuse. Anyone can call Jesus Lord. Our job, I don't think, is so much to persuade as much as to put the offer on the table and ask our friends, won't you make Jesus your Lord? He's such a good Lord. He declares you righteous. He saves you. Here's the decision everyone needs to make, the most important decision, verse 10. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So that word justified simply means declared righteous, righteousified. So it's not by your works, not by your hands that you are made righteous, by your heart, by faith in Christ, that you believe and are made righteous and put into harmony with God and put into right relationship and have, you know, eternity set. And of course, there's no secret Christians. So if you have made that heart commitment, you have to tell someone. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. I guess in a way, coming to church and saying a creed and praying with us in church, that's confessing. But do more than that, is my encouragement. Do more than that. Tell people that Jesus is your Lord. Tell him. Tell people, you know, tell people that he's a good Lord and you trust him. If it's in your heart, it will overflow. Once said a wise man. Oh, Jesus said that, didn't he? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's a decision, but it's also a ongoing commitment. So you cannot think you make the decision and you're set for life and you can go and do whatever. Paul says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, present continuous, will never be put to shame. Why would you be put to shame? Well, if you're outside Christ and you lack righteousness and Christ returns on the day of judgment, there will be great shame because the books will be opened and all your deeds, all my deeds, will be laid bare. So you need to trust in Christ to the end. Make the decision, but let it keep going. And isn't that wonderful to think, I'm trusting in Christ? That means on the day of judgment, there's no shame for me. Whatever happens, in whatever way the books are opened and I am judged, I will be also declared righteous on that day because of Christ, because of the blood of Christ. And then the last two verses, the great news is this is for everyone. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, the same Lord, Jesus, is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Again, that sense of ongoing call of Jesus, calling on him as Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a verse talking about God in the Old Testament. God is Jesus. Jesus is Lord. You know, if Lord is the name for God, well, we're saying Jesus is God. And this is for everyone. Doesn't matter if you have a religious background or a non-religious background. Doesn't matter whether you have a Christian background or a non-Christian background or an atheistic background or just, you know, whatever. Anyone can call Jesus Lord. The same Lord is Lord of all. And the same promise is that he richly blesses all who call on him. So he will bless you if you trust him, independent of how good you are, independent of how bad you've been, independent of how much you feel guilt, you'll be blessed by God now and eternally. So friends, understand what kind of person you are. Understand what kind of creature you are. You are a spiritual being. You have a hunger for righteousness, and it can only be found in Christ, in calling Jesus Lord, in believing in your heart that he's risen from the dead. Do you notice that Paul talks about, see, again, I would have said, believe in your heart that he died on the cross for you. But Paul says, believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead. This has to be a real relationship with a living Lord, not a kind of a conviction about a theological fact that's sort of abstract, but a real relationship with the risen Jesus who reigns today, who hears your prayers, who walks with you by his Spirit. It's real, isn't it? To stand with Jesus as Lord is to be richly blessed by God. You will be saved without shame on the day of judgment. You will never be put to shame. Friends, this is our hope. This is our gospel. And I pray that we'll keep this the centre of our life together. And that as people walk in our doors, this is what we will talk to them about. Will you pray with me that we'll do that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious simplicity of this passage, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, that if we believe in our heart that he's Lord and that you raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So Lord God, help us to embrace with confidence the hope we have in Christ and the righteousness that is gifted to us in him. Heavenly Father, spare us from the performance mentality of trying to work up righteousness, and help us to just embrace and delight and relish that we're in harmony with you because of Christ, and help us to walk in faith, and may we make it known to those people who are around us, struggling in darkness, struggling in guilt and shame. May we make known the refreshing, beautiful Lordship of Christ. Amen.